Well, tonight we are continuing our sermon series through the longest psalm of the Bible and the longest chapter of the Bible, Psalm 119. Each stanza of Psalm 119 is about eight verses, and so we are going to be looking at the next eight verses in the psalm. So, specifically verses 89 through 96. So we will be in Psalm 119, 89 through 96. But before I read our passage, would you bow your heads and pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, I ask right now that you would pour your Holy Spirit out onto everyone in this room. Soften our hearts, Holy Spirit. Prepare us to hear your word, to receive it, and to respond well. I thank you, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Psalm 119, verses 89 through 96. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. By your appointment, they stand this day, for all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection. But your commandment is exceedingly broad. The Bible uses an interesting array of pictures and descriptions to describe a very hard reality. And that reality is that our lives do not last for very long. James describes our life as nothing more than a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Job says that his days pass by him swifter than an eagle diving for its prey. Peter quotes Isaiah when he describes all flesh being like grass and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls. And who can forget Ecclesiastes, famously beginning with vanity of vanities, all is vanity. With the word vanity having that connotation of mist or breath. It's there for a moment, gone. Psalms describes our lives like a shadow that passes by or a plant that is withered. And it's not just our lives that seem subject to change and vanishing away. Time seems to make weak all of the things that we love and enjoy. Seasons of life shift, whether because of school or changing work. Culture shifts, and all of your favorite things transition from being new and exciting to being old and boring. Friendships change, grow apart, fade. Relatives grow old, pass away, changing everything they ever touched in your life. Age diminishes our capacities, our strength, our minds. Everything feels loose and shifting. Everything feels at risk of being blown away like a mist in the wind. Well, how in the world are we supposed to build a life in a sea of all that's changing? Where is the solid ground that won't budge as the storms of time wear everything else down? In our passage today, the psalmist addresses old things that do not budge and do not quickly change. He finds solid ground and he worships God for it. Today in our passage, the psalmist is going to show us that God's word is unshakable no matter our circumstances. God's word is unshakable no matter our circumstances. So first, let's see in this psalm how unshakable God's word is. So starting in verse 89, forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. By your appointment they stand this day, for all things are your servants. Now, I just want to point out right off the bat that Psalms is written in the genre of poetry. And that means that our method for interpreting the text isn't the same as it is for other books of the Bible, like, say, some of Paul's letters. In many passages of Scripture, following the flow of logical thought and argument is needed for understanding what the original author was actually trying to communicate to their original audience. But in poetry, the author doesn't communicate in a series of logical arguments as much as they're communicating through themes and imagery and pictures. But for this passage, just to help capture what the author is communicating through his imagery, I think it will be helpful to structure verses 89 through 91 into three logical statements that build on each other. So I'm going to point out three logical truths from this passage that one builds on the other. And I think by the time we get to the end, we'll capture a little bit of what the psalmist is getting at. So, oh, there's a fly. So, first, the first logical point is that creation exists because of God's word. Verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens." It is by God's word that the heavens are fixed. And again in verse 90, "You have established the earth, and it stands. By your appointment," God's decision, God's decree, "they stand." They being heaven and earth, all of creation from top to bottom, stands according to God's decision and word. And the author of this psalm is clearly getting all this from Genesis 1, when 10 times it says, "God said," and creation came into being and was ordered. God spoke creation into being, he commanded it, and it was made. His word is firmly fixed in the heavens because he has demanded the heavens to hang over us, and so it does. He has commanded the sun to run its course, and it runs. He has commanded the mountains to stand like soldiers and the oceans to cover the deep, and they do because of his word. So the psalmist does not want us to see creation and assume that it will continue as it has forever just because that's the way it always has been. He wants us to see God's hand behind all of creation. The heavens are firmly fixed because God has said so. The earth stands to this day because God has established it. Which leads us to the second logical point. Creation displays how faithful an unshakable God is, especially his command. "Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. You have established the earth, and it stands." It can be very easy to assume that parts of creation will always be, because they always have been, and that's just the way things are. But this passage is trying to wake us up to the fact that creation is so unwaveringly trustworthy because God has commanded it to be so. Every day the sun rises and falls and returns again to rise, but its diligence is not its own. It is God who has commanded the sun to run. Mountains stand, stars come and go in their season, but not because they are trustworthy, because God has commanded by his word for them to be trustworthy. This is why the psalmist says that God's faithfulness endures to all generations, not just to some generations, not just to the faithful generations. All people everywhere experience the enduring faithfulness of God as his word commands all of creation to stand. There are so many things in life that we just assume will be the same tomorrow. I mean, we don't even think twice about them, right? The sky is going to be up there. The sun will come up at 6:03 a.m. The earth beneath my car will hold. Grass will be green. Trees will have leaves. Air will fill my lungs. And they are so assumed because, I mean, this is the way things have been for my whole life, your whole life, the whole life of every human being that's ever lived on this planet. But the psalmist is calling us to see these things with new eyes. These things are faithful because God's command is faithful. So first, God's creation exists because of God's word. Second, creation displays how faithful and unshakable God's words are. So third, this same God who by his word cements creation into being is the same God who spoke to you through his word, the Bible. This is why the author says that forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. I think it's also important to note the context of our passage. This stanza is sitting in the dead center of a 176-verse psalm that is all about the sustaining, life-giving beauty of God's scripture. The psalmist wants us to look to the unshakable movements of creation and have confidence in the unshakable words of scripture because they were both spoken by the unshakable God. The same God who has forever firmly fixed the heavens by his word is the same God who has said in Isaiah 41, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." The same God who established the earth and it still stands fast is the same God who has said in Isaiah 46, "Even to your old age, I am he, and to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made, and I will bear. I will carry, and will save." When you see the sun, the moon, and stars, mountains and oceans and rivers and the earth that stand for lifetimes, remind yourself of how faithful God is and that he does not break his promises to you. Just imagine it with me. If tomorrow God came to you and said, "I will make you a deal. If the sun rises tomorrow, I will give you eternal life and a glorified body right now. You will be healed of every sickness and ailment. Every pain and hardship of age will be swallowed up in glory. Death won't even be able to come close to you. So long as the sun rises, it's yours." How would you feel? Would you feel anticipation? Maybe a little bit of a nervous hope? I mean, the sun's always risen before. Confident? Would your heart start to dance inside you with excitement? This is what the psalmist is trying to get at. If you have confidence in the rising of the sun and the steadiness of the earth, you should have confidence in God's scripture because the same unshakable God has spoken both into being. Every few years, my family travels out to Colorado and stays in Estes Park, which is just outside Rocky Mountain National Park. And we do the things that you'd expect like a family vacation to do. Like we go fishing, we go hiking, we get ice cream, we get old-timey photos taken of us, which everyone's dressed up as cowboys. Just like normal family stuff. And we also visit a lake called Bear Lake. We hike the trail around it, and we climb on the rock formations that form around the lake. Now, this tradition started when my dad was a teenager. My grandpa has climbed on the rocks at Bear Lake. My dad did. Me and my siblings still climb on the rocks at Bear Lake. And now my nieces and nephews do. What do you think are the odds that the boulders at Bear Lake will still be there for my hypothetical grandkids to climb on? And that's just rocks. That's just a lake. How much more can we count on the word of God to last us from this life into the next? And God has not only proven his faithfulness in the unshakable nature of creation, but in sending his son Jesus. God has been faithful to all generations, but we have offended his faithfulness by continuously being unfaithful to him again and again. And this unfaithfulness has rightly earned God's justice and punishment. But God in his love sent his son Jesus Christ to die as a substitute for our unfaithfulness. He was punished by God on the cross in our place for our sins so that in him we can have all the blessings of a perfect relationship with God. Maybe to put it a little bit more simply, if sin separates us from the promises of God and Christ washes all those sins away, what is distancing us from the promises of God? In Christ, are not the words of God for you? This is why Paul gives us the king of all promises in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. For all the promises of God find their yes in Christ Jesus. If you have faith in Christ, every promise from God is yes for you. God, have you forgiven every sin? Yes. Have you accepted me? Yes. Will you give me eternal life? Yes. Will you keep me by your Spirit until I reach the end? Yes. Will you come back? Yes. Do you love me, God? Yes. Christian, the word is yours. Stronger than the mountains, more faithful than the sun. Do you trust it? Do you see it as trustworthy? Do you trust it more than the promises of the world and sin and temptation? I need to warn you, to live in sin is to say with your life and your actions, God, the promises of sin and temptation are more trustworthy than you. To trust in the promises of sin for life and wisdom, it's like betting on the sun taking a day off and not rising. Or it's like betting on the mountains wandering away for a day. You'll lose that bet every time. So train your soul to trust wholeheartedly in the unshakable word of God. Find promises in the word of God that you love. Look to the sun, look to the earth, remember Christ, and know that God's word will not budge. It is yours. God's word is unshakable. And this amazing, life-giving truth brings to mind an immediate application for the psalmist. God's word is unshakable, no matter the circumstances. Starting in verse 92, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. The psalmist was in affliction, and his affliction was threatening to make him perish. But there's one thing that allowed him to survive in his affliction. He made the law of God his delight. So much so that he goes on to say that he will never forget the precepts of God, for by them God has given him life. There are a lot of things in this world that I enjoy. Truthfully, I think it's a virtue to enjoy as many things as you can in a holy manner. Because God made the heavens and the earth and everything in between. So how can it be good to be picky with the things God has given us? It's my personal philosophy. So I love all sorts of things. The world is filled with things that are just so delightful. That we give our attention to. But as humans, when times of affliction and hardship strike, we have this tendency to turn to our delights. I mean, it makes sense. Like, we, if something's hard, we long to feel better. We long to feel good again. And so we run to what we enjoy. But the question is, are your delights strong enough to keep your head above water when affliction strikes? Like, look, I love food and movies and books and long naps, but these things are weak in the face of trials that tighten your diaphragm, make it hard to get a full breath of air. And so we need to learn to delight in the unshakable word of God now before affliction finds us. Well, how can we do that? Well, I just want to give you one practical challenge. Think of your favorite promise from the word of God. Maybe you don't have one, and so you need to go find one. Maybe one immediately came to your mind when I mentioned it. But memorize it. Spend some time meditating on it. Turn it over in your mind throughout the day. Use it to encourage your heart. Use it to combat temptation. And once that promise has become a delight to your soul, move on to the next promise. Start the process over. Even if it takes you an entire month to train your soul to delight in and ingest just one promise of God from His Word, that is 12 promises a year. In 4 years, that is 48 promises. 48 unshakable truths that your soul delights in. 48 friends that you can bring to bear on your heart when affliction strikes. 48 yeses in Christ Jesus. Do you have your favorite promises? I love the promises that have to do with my relationship with Jesus and what He's doing in my life. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Find your passages. Find those promises that come from the mouth of God and are more certain than the rising sun or strong mountains. Find passages for every occasion. Explore God's word and find solid ground for every trial. Even though the psalmist's delight is in God's law and that saved him from affliction, he's still suffering. Down in verse 94, I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. That cry, I am yours, it's a declaration of covenant loyalty to God. It's a declaration of submission to God, but also a declaration of relationship. The psalmist belongs to God, and God is the psalmist's God. And so from covenant loyalty, he makes a covenant plea. Save me. From what? The wicked lie in wait to destroy me. Cruel people are being maliciously patient to bring the psalmist's downfall. And even in this tense, stressful situation, the psalmist responds by saying, but I consider God's testimonies. He remembers the word of God. He runs to his solid ground. God's word is unshakable. It has been his maintaining delight in past affliction, and in present affliction, it is his refuge. God's word is unshakable, no matter our circumstances. And the psalmist ends his meditation on the unshakable trustworthiness of God's word with verse 96. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. He has seen a limit to all perfection. Now, this is not moral perfection. The psalmist is saying, I've seen how good things can be. I've seen the best of the best. all the joys and delights of creation, all the ingenuities that mankind has made, and they all have a limit. They can only be so good. They can only go so far. The perfections of this world have a limit. They will not last. They will not endure into eternity. But God's commandment is exceedingly broad. When time wears away seasons and years, our bodies and lives, rivers and lakes and mountains and the sky itself, God will not falter. He will not change. His promises will last. Time and change and death itself can do nothing to the promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. His word won't budge. So let us go there for solid ground. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are faithful. You are unwavering. That your creation is just a small picture of how staunch and unmoving you are. I thank you that from the mouth of such a faithful and unmoving God, you have given us your word. Heavenly Father, I pray for everyone in this room that by your Spirit we may be drawn to your word, that we might find solid ground to build our lives on, that it might be our concrete place of refuge, and that we may cling to it in seasons of joy, in seasons of trial, seasons of hope, seasons of discouragement. Pray in all things, your word is our steady place. I thank you and I ask this all in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.